Title of the sermon today is The Blessed Man from Psalm 1. Hear now the inspired words of the living God. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We're encouraged as we read the Word of God from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer today is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. We are beginning today a new series of sermons on the Psalms. And our goal is to do one psalm sermon per month as we work through the psalm of the month. And this month, our psalm of the month is Psalm 1. Now, we'll have some opportunities along the way to focus on some of the psalm sermons as well. We have 150 psalms to go, and some of them will take more than one sermon. So this is an extended series in the coming years here in Dallas. Well, Psalm 1 is a very special psalm to us as psalm singers. It seems to be among the first that we learn to sing and among the first of the psalms that we memorize. I know it's one of the favorites at our house. We all love Psalm 1. Interesting things about Psalm 1, we don't particularly know who the author of Psalm 1 is, but we immediately feel the weight of Psalm 1, of the wisdom that it imparts to us. And we quickly see why it's placed at the beginning of the Divine Psalter in Scriptures. It's here at the beginning to direct us, to teach us about life, lessons from Psalm 1. Thomas Watson says, as the book of the Song of Solomon is called the Song of Songs, it being the most excellent, so this psalm may not unfitly be entitled the Psalm of Psalms, for it contains in it the very pith and quintessence of Christianity. What Jerome saith on St. Paul's epistles, the same may I say of this psalm. It is short as to the composure, but full of length and strength as to the matter. This psalm carries blessedness in the front piece. It begins where we all hope to end. It may well be called the Christian's guide, for it discovers the quicksands where the wicked sink down in perdition, and the firm ground on which the saints tread to glory. So this psalm then gives us a great depth of guidance and wisdom. It tells us how to live life. It tells us how to be happy. It tells us how to please God. It tells us how to live. It gives us these sweeping warnings against ungodliness as it tells us what happens to the ungodly, as it describes the ungodly and the way that they think and the way they go about doing their business and what happens to them. It's a very practical, yet deeply devotional psalm. Now, I believe that one of the most significant elements of the first psalm, and this will be where we end up today, is the way that it so clearly shows us Jesus Christ. Who among us can say that we perfectly avoid the counsel of the ungodly? Jesus can say that. Who among us can say that we do not stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful? Only Jesus can say that He's never done those things. Whose delight is perfectly in the law of the Lord? Who perfectly meditates day and night? Who perfectly fulfills Psalm 1? Jesus does. It points us to Christ. And for you and I, then, there is no blessed man without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no fruit or leaf or prosperity without His success upon the cross. There is no blessing apart from Christ. And so, as we'll see then, that all the blessings that we're going to gain on this path that we're going to talk about in Psalm 1 will be blessings that we gain in Christ. For He is the ultimate focus of Psalm 1. All the blessings that we gain are given through Christ in Psalm 1. Now, in Psalm 1, we really see this great contrast developing between these two lifestyles. The blessed man is compared to the ungodly man. In this comparison, the Scriptures also are filled then with demonstrating the difference between the two. And there's a world of difference between the two, as we'll see. Looking to verse 1, we see in description of the blessed man, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Very interesting that the psalm begins with a description of the careful behavior of the blessed man. The psalmist is introducing us to the blessed man. He first shows us what the blessed man does not do. And these three things that he does not do are very similar. Almost, it seems to many, I think the first time I ever read the psalm, it seems like it's just being repetitious. It's telling you three times something that's the same each time. And so we have then a description of walking, standing, and sitting. And the places are the counsel, the path, and the seat. And we also see that we're talking about the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. It's very interesting as we dive into the meanings of some of these words and we think through what the psalmist is telling us. Most commentators lean toward the thought process that these three instructions here, they're not repetitions, but they're rather steps that are gradually increasing as they go. Now, let that sink in. For example, then, we first walk with the ungodly. Then we stand with the ungodly, or we identify ourselves with them. And then we sit with them. And I think that's a very appropriate description. And I like how Matthew Henry kind of draws that out. He says, "See by what steps men arrive at the height of impiety. None reach the height of vice at once. They are ungodly first, casting off the fear of God and living in the neglect of their duty to Him. But they rest not there. When the services of religion are laid aside, they come to be sinners. That is, they break out into open rebellion against God and engage in the service of sin and Satan. Omissions make way for commissions, and by these the heart is so hardened that at length they become the scorners. That is, they openly defy all that is sacred, scoff at religion, and make a jest of sin." If you think about that process that you might be familiar with that in your own life as we walk too close to sin at times, we become comfortable with it until sometimes our behavior almost mocks the Word of God as we fall into sin. So the first thing that we want to talk about today, that the blessed man avoids the counsel of the ungodly. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The first thing we need to do is to define the ungodly. And I would submit to you that the answer to that definition, or to tell us who the ungodly are, is revealed in verse 2. Because in verse 2, we see that the delight in the law of the Lord is the opposite of the delight of the ungodly. The law of God is that which defines godliness or ungodliness. Without the law, we would have no idea of what it means to be ungodly. We would have no reference point. We'd have no comparison. We wouldn't know what ungodliness is. Those who stand against the laws of God, then, are the ungodly. We confess today, those of us who are Christians, that we love the Lord. We confess our love for Him, but there are times when we tend to fight against the law of God. We do. Every time we sin, we are rebelling against that law. In those moments, we're acting in an ungodly way. But we are still called the godly or the righteous or the blessed. How wonderful that is, that even when we fall, even when we sin, we are still called the blessed or the righteous because we are in Christ. We are still God's covenant people. We are still the recipients of the works of Christ. And we may most assuredly incur the discipline of God when we are disobedient. And sometimes we act in an ungodly way, but we are not the ungodly. The ungodly are those who are opposed to God, who are those who walk opposite of God's law. And we'll see the same thing when we come to the term sinners. Not that we never sin, but sinners then are the category that is described as those who are sinning against God's law, who do not love the Lord. So, if we know who the ungodly are, those who oppose the law of God, what's their counsel to us? What's the counsel that we're supposed to avoid today? The counsel of the ungodly is to be opposed to the law of God. Now, some may think that intermingling with ungodliness on the surface is necessary because we live in a world and we have to interact with ungodly people to some degree. Now, that's true. But I would call you today to seeking the wisdom of the Word of God and the elders of your church to try to determine where that line is between interacting with the ungodly and walking in their counsel. I honestly believe that this is one of the greatest challenges in our day, living in an ungodly world, is we walk among the ungodly and we tend to think that we're separate from that, or that it can't infect us in some way. And it's very interesting that that as we're going to see here, that sometimes we purposefully walk with the ungodly and listen to their counsel when we don't need to do that. Now, we have to go to work with folks who don't love the Lord. We have folks who don't love the Lord in our families. And there are times when we interact. But we're talking about purposefully listening to them, purposefully walking with them in their ungodliness. It's something we're not particularly good at as Christians. Where is the line? Sometimes we want to know where the line is so that we can walk right next to it. Or we can walk within sight of it so that we know where it is at all times. But we are part of an ungodly culture. This is a morally bankrupt culture in which we live. More than ever, it's so hard for us to tell. This is our sin here. This is our sin speaking. It's hard for us to tell where the ungodly ends and the godly begins. That's part of our fallen nature, that we intermingle those lines to the point where we sometimes don't even know where we are, where our bearings are. And I think that this is one of the things, personally, on a personal level, and also speaking for just Christianity today in general, that we are dreadfully poor at keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. Listen to James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, honestly, today, it's a close contest to see which one that we are worse at today. Is it visiting orphans and widows in their trouble? Or is it keeping oneself unspotted from the world? I don't think any of us would boast that we've particularly held those principles closely in our living. It's hard. We live in an ungodly world, and at times we think we're immune to the ungodliness of the world. But we have some theological principles in the Word of God that guide us. Don't we know that we're fallen? Don't we know that we have depravity in our hearts? Don't we know that we're totally depraved? But yet we tend to walk around in the world as though we're invincible, as though nothing can infect us in our godliness. Now, if that's not our attitude, sometimes it's just plain ignorance. We're just not aware of what's happening in the world, and we go about our business, we walk with the ungodly, and we look back and realize, wow, I've adopted the theology of the ungodly. That I didn't misspeak there. The ungodly have a theology, and we walk in it without even realizing it. That's the challenge to you today, is are you purposefully walking with the ungodly, or are you ignorantly walking with the ungodly? It truly is amazing if you think about how many ways that we listen to the counsel of the ungodly in our age. Probably more so than at any time in history, because information is so readily available to us, more so now than any time ever. So we're more vulnerable now than ever to the counsel of the ungodly. It's very interesting how we tend to worship, or figuratively worship, popular sports heroes or people in the movies or whatever. It's very disheartening that sometimes the most ungodly people gain platforms of importance in our society to promote their ungodliness. And sometimes we're so blind to ungodliness that we feed on it. We can't wait for them to talk more. We can't wait to hear what they're doing, or where are they today, or what did they say to me today? When they're just ungodly people that we don't need to be concerned about what they say. And yet, in our culture, we have these ways of following people to know what they're always doing. Why? Why do we need that in our lives? Sometimes the most ungodly people can be the ones who can hit a ball the farthest. Or they're the people who make the most money. Or sometimes they're the ones who make the funniest movies or the most interesting movies. Entertainment is one of those ways that the ungodly attempt to guide our thinking. And those are not bad things in and of themselves, but be cautious of how ungodly people want to influence you. Be cautious of that. There are some ways that ungodly people try to influence us in our society through schools. Sometimes through public schools or private or however. Universities, entertainment, television, internet. And for many of us to demonstrate how confused we are in knowing who to listen to and whose counsel to follow. Well, we tend to think if someone is famous and they're nice and smart or rich, well, there's someone that we ought to listen to. But those are not the definitions, the boundaries of godliness. Never stop thinking that, or never think that just because someone is famous, because someone is nice or smart or wealthy, that they're godly. Be very careful and cautious. Ungodliness famously masquerades as godliness all the time. We hear that about Satan, don't we? That he masquerades as light. Now, there are times when we must submit to the ungodly or to walk beside the ungodly, depending on our place and our station. But the amazing thing is, and this is what I wanted you to go away with today, is the idea to realize how eagerly we seek the counsel of the ungodly when we don't need to. sometimes what happens is then we progress from listening to walking, and then we sit with the ungodly. For the times when we are bombarded by the counsel of the ungodly, let us be wise that we know the danger that is there. Let's be aware of our own sinful nature and our tendency to easily adopt ungodly beliefs. And that's why we have Psalm 1. That's one of the purposes of Psalm 1, is to stop us from following them. And we love to sing Psalm 1. Let's live Psalm 1. Let's make the application of Psalm 1 in our society. The best counsel we could receive today is from Psalm 1. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. However hard that may be, how much better off would we be as individuals if we were not so regularly assaulted by ungodliness on a daily basis? And how much of that battle do we bring upon ourselves by what we listen to, or what we watch, or where we go, or what we like, or who our friends are? So, good counsel to children today. And you can take this home and think through the implications of this. Children, choose your friends wisely. Parents, probably better counsel. Parents, choose your children's friends wisely. Parents, also choose your friends wisely. Choose how you use your time and how you follow the counsel of the ungodly. Psalm 119, 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Good counsel for us today. Calvin says on this passage, and if in the time of the psalmist it was necessary for the devout worshippers of God to withdraw themselves from the company of the ungodly in order to frame their life aright, how much more so in the present day? This is Calvin writing in the 1600s. When the world has become so much more corrupt, ought we carefully to avoid all dangerous society that we may be kept unstained by its impurities? A man may not have contracted defilement from evil examples, and yet come to resemble the wicked by spontaneously imitating their corrupt manners. Now, the same problem is reflected in the church. The churches in our own age have spent so many years ingesting and feeding on the culture, trying to fit into the culture and be like the culture, that the church in our day has little desire to determine the direction of culture. That's an indictment upon us in the church. Let's make that very clear today. The church, standing upon the authority of the Word of God, is the voice that should determine the direction of any culture. That's how culture knows which direction to move, is because of the proclamation of the Word of God from the pulpit. And we're so far from that. We're so far from what it ought to be, that we sometimes just grow complacent to what it is. Well, the way that it is now needs to change. And it changes through the church. It changes through us as we are intermingling with society. Don't become complacent to ungodliness. Don't walk with ungodliness. There's a gradual progression of walking with the ungodly. Calvin continues here. I really liked his thoughts on this particular psalm. He says, the sum of the whole is that the servants of God must endeavor utterly to abhor the life of the ungodly man. But as it is the policy of Satan to insinuate his deceits in a very crafty way, the prophet, in order that none may be insensibly deceived, shows how by little and little men are ordinarily induced to turn aside from the right path. They do not at the first step advance so far as a proud contempt of God, but having once begun to give ear to evil counsel, Satan leads them step by step farther astray till they rush headlong into open transgression. Let's notice today that in all of these gradual steps of flirtation with ungodliness. There is no blessing in those steps. Where's the blessing? The blessing is when we don't walk in those steps. There's no blessing in remaining with the ungodly or walking and receiving their counsel. So we'll make the second point a little quicker because we're building on that first. He does not stand in the path of a sinner. So who is the sinner in verse 1? The same as the ungodly. It's the one who has chosen rebellion against God. The people of God, as we mentioned, they will sin, but they do not choose to stand in the path of the sinner. And what is the sinner trying to get us to do? Where does the path of the sinner lead? The answer is the same as the counsel of the ungodly. It leads us away from God. It leads us to oppose the Word of God. This path is not the path of obeying God. It is the path of rebellion against God. And then thirdly, we see he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Who are the scornful? He is the ungodly. He is the sinner. He is the one opposed to the law of God. Perhaps then reaching the end of that progression. You see that progression in the passage of the ungodly, the sinner, and the scornful. I think that's a very wise way to see Psalm 1. William Plummer says, in Scripture, the scornful expresses the indifference and hatred of the wicked towards divine things. That's what the word means. They contemn God. Nor is anything more expressive of the deadly malice of the wicked towards the righteous than the cruel mockings to which the latter are often exposed. That's the end of ungodliness, is mocking godliness. Open mocking of the Word of God. The scorner is a mocker. It was just this very week, I think maybe the week before, that I saw a news story about how atheists, they like church, but they don't want to hear God's Word or to worship God. So there's this new movement that's arisen recently of atheist churches where they come together and they sing songs and have a good time together and fellowship, but they don't worship God. What an open mockery of God's holy church, where He has called His people together to worship Him. And the ungodly are mocking that openly in our age. David Dixon says the ungodly may come to that height at length as to mock godliness as mere folly and to scorn admonitions and reproofs. But the blessed man never hardeneth his heart so as to mock piety in others or instruction offered to himself. By contrast, then, we see the blessed man delights in the law of God in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. The delight of the Christian is the law of the Lord. Now, we might make progress in avoiding the ungodly. We might can nip that in the bud. We might can control that. But can we say today truly that the Word of God is our delight? What is your delight today? What is the thing that you love most in this world? What is the thing that awakens your heart, that gives you pleasure? If the Word of God is not our chief pleasure today, we ought to search out the reason why it is not. Psalm 1 shows us what our delight ought to be and what true happiness really is. How many people in this world are seeking after happiness of some kind and they never find it? How many Christians are seeking happiness and they never find it? How many make the world their delight and they wind up at the end of life being empty? How many Christians completely fail at being happy? Sometimes it's amazing how relevant the Word of God is. It's amazing today how relevant Psalm 1 is. People need to find their delight, find it in the law of the Lord. This is a psalm that is applicable to everyone in the world. John Trapp says, "The psalmist saith more to the point about true happiness in this short psalm than any one of the philosophers, all of them put together. They did but beat the bush. God hath here put the bird into our hand." This is happiness. How can you be happy today? Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is supremely applicable in our day, where men and women chase after fleeting entertainments in pursuit of happiness and delight. But when in the history of man have we ever been less happy? Interesting. If you think about all that we have to distract us today, we're more unhappy than ever. The law of God not only is our delight, it is our meditation. And notice that we don't simply become knowledgeable of the law of God. We don't open up our head and pour the information in. We meditate upon the law of the Lord. It comes through time. It comes through diligence. It comes through study. It comes through prayer. It comes through faith. It comes through the working of the Holy Spirit as the Word of God begins to become our delight through work and meditation. What would happen today if we meditated upon the law of the Lord? What would happen if we were motivated to spend more time in meditation upon the law of God? It really is amazing how we have time for this and for that in our day, for everything under the sun, but we have so little time for God's Word. The meditation then is not in vain. There's a fruit that comes from it in verse 3. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." So then the godly man becomes like a tree planted by the water. He is not weak, but constantly nourished with an abundance of resources, a constant supply of life. And we just noticed that the law of the Lord is our meditation and our delight in verse 2. So from a spiritual perspective, the river that we're tapped into is the Word of God. That's our stream. And our roots grow deep. And we grow taller and stronger. Isn't that the interesting thing about Psalm 1? Is that the tree planted by the river, the one that is rooted strongly, is a reference to the strength of God's people. He is the strong man who is able to withstand the enemy. Now, we're making the application to Christ. We're going to see that we're not always that strong because our roots don't go that deep. But Christ is the ultimate strength. But we're making that application to you and I as we work out our obedience to Psalm 1. Then we are also, then if our roots go deep, we're able to survive the drought. We're able to withstand the enemy. We're able to withstand and endure trials. Whatever comes against us, we are rooted. And this is a hard passage at times to hear. It is, from this perspective, that there are many times in this world when it may seem to us that everything we do is unfruitful. It's sometimes hard. It'd be hard to sing Psalm 1 in our own strength. Because what does it say? It says, whatever he does shall prosper. That's not always true of us in a certain sense, is it? Individually, if it were based upon our work, sometimes it seems as though everything that we do in this world is not prospering. Maybe you feel that way about life. whether it's your job or your family, sometimes in ministry, it may seem that preaching or teaching is not fruitful. Sometimes it may seem that our parenting is unfruitful. Sometimes our marriage may seem to be unfruitful, or our career. And maybe all of these things may seem to be barren of fruit in your life. The question is are you being obedient to God? The Word of God also tells us that there will be times of famine to those who are faithful. And the Old Testament prophets are a good example. Sometimes the fruit will not be apparent immediately. It may be generations before that fruit bears visibly. But we're told that we will prosper in whatever we do. We're going to see as the end as we close. It's when we are in Christ that there will be prosperity. Not in our own labors or our own works. Interesting in the passage is it says that we'll bear fruit when? In its season, at the proper time. And how difficult it is to bear that fruit immediately when we want it. Sometimes we want to see certain fruit in certain people that we're ministering to or praying for, and that fruit doesn't come when we want it to. But it will come in its season. Sometimes in our own lives and our living, it's very interesting. We have the New Testament reference in Galatians 5 to the fruits of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's that fruit that we have today in our lives. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? To have that fruit when we need it, that fruit when it's called for. Notice that the godly, the blessed man does not wither, but he flourishes. He feeds on that river of water. And so ultimately then we come down to this contrast of the ungodly man in verse 4. And we've already talked much about what's happening here. So let's sum up to say that the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly is driven by the wind like chaff. And no matter how you look at the passage, being compared to chaff is not a compliment. No matter how you read the passage, chaff is a byproduct of a fruitful harvest. It's the portion that we throw away, that we don't use. It's useless. The chaff has no purpose. And the purpose for this illustration then is to show us that chaff is the opposite of the fruit that is brought forth in good season. Chaff isn't fruit. The definition of chaff, I thought this was interesting. The seed coverings and other debris separated from the seed in threshing grain or something comparatively worthless. Very clear. In Psalm 1, that the ungodly are driven by the wind, and that is the opposite of being rooted by a river. That's an excellent summary of the life of the ungodly man. Without the foundation of the Word of God, man is truly driven by the wind with no purpose or truth to stand on. That's what they are. When we get that same kind of imagery of instability in Ephesians chapter 4. We are called to be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So here then, the result of following the counsel of the ungodly is chaff. Whenever we follow the ungodly or we listen to those in our society who are ungodly, we let go of that sure foundation. We pull the roots up from God's immovable Word, and instead we launch off and fly into the air like chaff with them. Why would we do that? Why would we follow the counsel of the ungodly? All of the institutions that we mentioned earlier, universities, they're infested with people who are opposed to the law of God. Not completely so, but the ungodly are everywhere and they want you to listen to them. So be careful. They will not stand in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. In the judgment, they will not be acquitted. They will be found guilty. They will not stand in that judgment. They also will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They'll be cast away. And in verse 6, they'll perish, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Very interesting. Not only will the ungodly perish, but the way of the ungodly will perish as well. Our only hope today is not to look to ourselves in keeping Psalm 1. Our hope today is not to try to be rooted by the river and to have our own efforts be our strength. Our hope today is Jesus Christ. And that's where he enters into Psalm 1. Only Christ has met the standards of Psalm 1. By his perfect obedience, Jesus did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, even though you might. Even though I sometimes run to the counsel of the ungodly, Jesus did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Therefore, I can be saved. What a beautiful, beautiful application of Psalm 1. Jesus was around the ungodly during his earthly ministry. He spent time with a lot of ungodly people, interacting with religious leaders and those who were ungodly, but he did not walk in their counsel. When you do the same, you will fall. And you will at times walk in their counsel, but Jesus did not. That is your hope today. When you read the Ten Commandments, your hope is not that you're going to obey them perfectly. It's because Jesus obeyed them. That's the same application with Psalm 1. It's not in you, it's in Christ. Jesus did not stand in the path of the sinners. Jesus did not sit in the seat of the scornful. Jesus did not fall prey to that gradual ensnarement that we talked about, that you and I tend to fall into pretty easily. Jesus saw perfectly the foolishness of the counsel of the ungodly. And I'm so glad today. That's my comfort today as I read Psalm 1. I know that I can be fooled rather easily. And I know that I'm fallen and that my tendency is to want to know what those ungodly people say. But the comfort today is knowing that Jesus has perfectly obeyed Psalm 1. That he's the perfect example. Jesus' delight is in the law. When at times we're distracted from the law. Jesus owns the law because it's his law. It's his word. It reflects his nature. Jesus obeyed it completely and perfectly. That is our hope. Jesus is perfectly planted in the soil today. He will not be uprooted. You might be. I might be. Jesus is strong. Not so for you and I always. What's your hope when you sing Psalm 1 is that you're going to always be rooted by the river? Your hope is that Christ is rooted by the river. Christ's roots cannot be uprooted. He cannot be moved. He cannot fail. Jesus bears perfect fruit. I'm not so sure about my fruit at times, but his fruit is perfect. It's always in its season. It never fails. It's always what it ought to be. Right when it's needed, though mine is not. Jesus cannot wither, though I can, he can't. Jesus is the perfect proclaimer of Psalm 1 because Jesus wrote Psalm 1. They're his words, and we sing them. And what a perfect proclamation today of Christ's mediatorial kingship. Did you see that in Psalm 1? Whatever Jesus does will prosper. It never fails. That's our mediatorial king today. By his obeying perfectly the law of God, as we close, it's interesting to see that Jesus did not keep that perfect obedience to himself. Where does that perfect obedience go? It goes to you and I today. Jesus did not keep the perfect fulfilling of Psalm 1 to Himself. He gives it to us. That's the twist. That's the wonderful, beautiful, unbelievable, miraculous end of the story when we sing Psalm 1. That we are perfect in Christ because we have His obedience given to us. Only then are we the blessed man. Only then does the Father see us as though we are sinless when He sees us in Christ. Only in Christ. So we can sing Psalm 1 today with great joy in Christ. Not in pride about something that we've done. We sing it knowing that we fall short, but that He did not. What a wonderful application of Psalm 1. Jesus wrote Psalm 1. Never let anyone tell you that we aren't singing about Jesus in Psalm 1. My friends, today it's amazing how much more Psalm 1 is about Jesus than it will ever be about you and I. Whatever blessing that we have today from Psalm 1 is because of Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we pray? Our Father in heaven, grant to us, we pray, the wisdom to see Christ in Psalm 1. Give us the perfect work of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.